Well, good morning again. As I'm sitting there and listening to the song during the offering, I realize that for many of you, you'd just like me to stay seated there so you could finish singing the song, which is wonderful because he will hold us fast, will he not? And so thankful for that. Before we begin this morning, a couple things. One would be just to remind you that the service, memorial service for Pam's dad, will be next Sunday at 3 o'clock right here at church, so you are invited to be a part of that. So next Sunday the 19th at 3 o'clock. Also, this morning's introduction to the message is just slightly different. Some of you that maybe are a little bit in tune to what we've been doing and where we've been as a church in our study of God's Word may have noticed that your bulletin has a Hebrews cover, but there's a Psalm 130 slide behind me, and the insert is about Psalm 130. And so maybe you're thinking, something happened. There's been a mistake that's been made. No, there's not a mistake. Let me explain what's happening this morning as we continue. We have been making our way through the book of Hebrews, both Pastor Nick and myself. And last week we finished chapter 5 with the challenge given to Christians to grow in their spiritual maturity by digging deeper into the truth of God's word. And try to give you a number of ways that you could be pursuing that. And I also realized going into chapter 6, as I began my study of chapter 6, that verses 4 through 6 of chapter 6 of Hebrews are considered by many Bible scholars and teachers to be the most difficult verses in all of the New Testament to interpret. That being said, after investing many, many hours this past week on this text, I'm not ready to present it to you yet. And I take very seriously sharing the Word of God with you, studying to rightly divide the Word of truth, and I need more time. And I'm okay with that, and I'm going to have to wait, and you're going to have to wait and come back again for that, but I'm just being honest with you that there have been hours and hours, and it just I'm not where I want to be to present this to you, and that's why we are where we are this morning. And God made it clear to me on Friday that I needed to wait. So as I was turning my attention to the message for today, the idea of waiting came to my mind. And I realize that humanly speaking, at least for me and probably for many of you, we don't like to wait. I don't know if it's because I'm getting older. I don't like to wait in line. I'm very conscious of the 15 or less items. I didn't want to be that person that counts, but I do. 12, 13, 14, really? 14? You get right up to it. 15 and a half. No, all those oranges, they count as one each. I don't like to wait. Some of you don't like to wait at red lights, especially when no cars are coming in the opposite direction. You know who you are. You're like, I'm in the middle of nowhere. Nobody's coming. I'm not waiting. You don't like to wait. Some of you don't like to wait at the Keurig machine in the gathering place. Why do they only have two? Why is that pot of coffee empty? Well, I need my coffee now. You people have a problem. I don't like to wait for the hoodies that I ordered for my wife for Christmas before Thanksgiving that are still not here. True story. Not happy with that. And as I was thinking about and preparing this message about waiting for God and waiting for the Lord, I was at the car wash yesterday. And I was behind somebody as they were getting ready to go in. And you know, the door goes up, the green flashing light is on, and they're just sitting there. The light is green. It's flashing. The door is up. Move forward. If that was you... It wasn't you, but I'm just saying, I didn't say anything. I was thinking I'm going to be preaching about waiting on the Lord, so I shouldn't honk my horn, get out. But the person, it took a long time, And then he moved in and the door closed. The car was washed. Great. And then I see the door open on the other side, which is the sign to go. And the green light's on. You can go. And all of a sudden, I'm looking through the closed door waiting for it to open so I can go in. And they put their reverse lights on. The door's closed. And they start going backwards. I'm like, wait. And finally, after what seemed like an eternity, they left. I did not enjoy that. It was stressful for me. Now, some of you are thinking, you're the one that has the problem. Well, some of you, when you're waiting, you get bored. Some of you, when you wait, you get agitated. And the question for this morning for us is this: how are we at waiting for God? How are we at waiting for God? How are you at waiting for God? I would like you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 130. I realize it's in the opposite direction from Hebrews, but you can find it. Turn to the book of Psalms and Psalm 130 and think about that question. How are we at waiting for God? And as you turn to Psalm 130 and find your way there, in many of your Bibles, there'll be a description under Psalm 130 that says it's a song of ascent. And you're like, what does that mean? Well, ascent means to climb or to walk to the summit of a mountain or a hill. And the city of Jerusalem was situated on a hill. So this psalm was written for a time when people that didn't live in Jerusalem would journey back during some holy days or holy festivals. They lived outside of Jerusalem, and they would journey back towards Jerusalem. And as they got closer to the crest of the hill, they would begin singing some of these psalms in expectation of meeting God in worship and preparing to wait for God in these holy festivals, looking for God to meet with them. So they had been away for a while, and now they're looking at this opportunity to wait for God, to meet with God, and they would sing these psalms in anticipation, these songs in anticipation of this particular event. And as we make our way through Psalm 130, the main theme of this psalm is waiting for God. Waiting for God is the main theme of this psalm. And another question to think about, is this waiting for God needed for you and for me today? That's a rhetorical question because the answer is yes. Is this waiting for God needed for us, for you and I today? Yes. Why? Let me give you some examples. I'm waiting for God as my health is declining. I'm waiting for God as my job is getting more and more challenging. I'm waiting for God as my finances get tighter and tighter. I'm waiting on God as I care for my loved ones. I'm waiting on God or for God as my marriage is struggling. I'm waiting for God as my child continues to wander from Him. I'm waiting for God as I try to consistently parent my young children or my teenager. I'm waiting for God as I long for this person in my life to come in faith, to faith in Jesus Christ. And the list could go on and on. And as we think about this theme of waiting for God, I would love for you in your own mind, your own heart, to fill in the blank if I didn't mention one that applies to you. What are you waiting for God on in your life? Because I believe that all of us have these things. I'm waiting on God for this or during this. And I need God to be here. How do we wait for God in the midst of these things that we find in our lives that are going on? How do we wait for God? Well, other parts of the Bible teach us to wait for God by being silent or being still. Be still and know that I am God. Be silent before God. And I think these things are good. These are good ways that we can be waiting for God. But I want to encourage you today as we dive into Psalm 130. Psalm 130 is not talking about being passive and just sitting and being still before God, as good as those things are. Psalm 130 is a blueprint for how to actively wait for God. What do I do while I'm waiting? Because again, for some of you, as you wait for God, you almost get spiritually bored because like, I don't know what to do. You want me to be still? I'm trying to be still, but is there anything else I can do? Yes. Some of you, as you're waiting for God, you get agitated, you get discouraged, you get irritated, and you get impatient. You're like, I got to do something. Praise God for Psalm 130. The blueprint for actively waiting for God. We're going to start right through at the beginning of the text and make our way through. I encourage you to follow with me in your Bibles. Sermon guide would be great. How do we actively wait for God? Psalm 130, verses 1 and 2. The psalmist writes, out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. The first way that we actively wait for God, we wait for God through intense conversations with him while in intense situations. We wait for God through intense conversations with him while in intense situations. You notice the first part of verse 1. It says, out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Another way to put this would be this. Help God, the bottom is falling out of my life. Help God, because this circumstance, this situation is in my life right now, and I'm feeling distressed. I'm feeling overwhelmed by this. So there's an intense situation being mentioned here. And there are deep emotions that accompany this particular situation. Out of the depths, I cry to you, Lord. That phrase, out of the depths, reminds me of the story in the book of Jonah, when Jonah has been swallowed by the great fish, and he's in the midst of that fish. And it says that Jonah cries out from the depths to the Lord. Would you call that an intense situation? I would. It says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, Jonah said, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol, from the depths of hell. I cried out to the Lord. So Jonah found himself in a very intense situation. New Testament, you have the time when Jesus is walking on the water, the disciples are in the boat, and Peter's like, I'll go see Jesus. This is interesting. And he steps out of the boat, trying to do it by faith. And then he begins to what? Look around at his circumstances around him. He looks at the storms, and he begins to what? Sink. He begins to fall into the water, and he senses he's going down. And it says, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. So when we're in the midst of some of these things that are in our lives, and we're waiting for God, while we're doing that, we should be involved in what I call passionate prayers. Passionate prayers should be part of what we're doing in the midst of waiting for God. We're going to have intense conversations with God during these times. And I want to give you and I both permission to do that on a regular basis. Like, I don't know if I can be raw and honest and open with God. Yes, you can. He's the creator of the universe, the creator of our emotions, of our person, of our being. Do you think God can handle our rawness? I do believe he can. It says, out of the depths, I cry to you, Lord. That word cry there in that first verse is the idea of not just emotion, but also volume. It wasn't a whisper, I cry out to you, Lord. It's talking about intensity here. And there, this person, the psalmist is encouraging us to wait for God with these intense conversations. And it goes on to say, out of the depths, I cry to you. And then it says, Lord, hear my voice, be attentive to my cry for mercy. This is where it goes from the intense conversation and the intense situation to the passionate prayer. It's not just crying out to God, but we're allowed to ask him for something while we're waiting. What does the psalmist ask from God? Be attentive to my cry. God, I've been waiting for you a long time about this. And I don't see a lot of movement, and I'm struggling. Are you listening? And you know what he says? Yes, I am. But you're asking, are you attentive? Are you listening, God? He's listening to us. God, I'm waiting for you from a very hard place. He will and does pay attention. But he also says it's not just this passionate prayer of emotion and asking. But also, what is he asking for? God's mercy. That word literally means, God, could you show up with some of your kindness today? I really could use some of your kindness in my life. I really need to be assured of who you are in my life today while I'm waiting for you. I am absolutely confident that many of you in this room, as you're waiting for God and the things of your life, that you have found yourself in a place where you're just not sure, is God listening? Does he really care? And the psalmist reminds us, cry out to him with intense conversations in the midst of those intense circumstances, with your passionate prayers, and he will hear you and he will give you mercy. He will show you his kindness. We wait for God through intense conversations with him while intense situations. The psalmist continues in verses 3 and 4. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness so that we can with reverence serve you. We wait for God by coming clean before him. We wait for God by coming clean before him. And I want to explain these verses because as we talk about it and think about it, they have an immense impact on waiting for God. And I don't want you to miss them. If you, Lord, kept a record of our sins, where would we be? But there's forgiveness with you, God. So we wait for God by coming clean before him. And the question is, how does this coming clean before God help me to wait for him? Well, as I'm waiting for God, as you're waiting for God in the midst of these difficult circumstances, I want you to be reminded of the fact of the forgiveness that's found in Jesus Christ. But not just that. I come before God as a sinner in need of his grace, and you do as well. And praise God that through Jesus Christ, I have that forgiveness. He grants my forgiveness. So as I'm waiting for God and I come to him with my intense prayers and he looks down at me and decides whether to listen to me, he looks at me and says, I'm listening because I'm not keeping a record of your sins anymore. I see Jesus. Do you see how that would have an impact how you wait for God? Without his saving grace in your life and my life, we stand in the worst place we could ever be. A condemned sinner before a holy God. But I can go before God and wait for him because of Christ, who declares me righteous. He has pardoned me. How does this pardon of my sins help me to wait for God? I want to give you some practical examples of this. When we're in the midst of waiting on God, and difficulties that we're facing, or things that we're carrying that are happening, things that are happening around us, when we're waiting for God, and then as we go to him and he reminds us of forgiveness in Jesus Christ, he reminds us of where we were and where we are now, where we could be, but where we now are, when he reminds us of that, here's some really practical things in my mind that happen when we come clean before God, when we're waiting for him. Because often when I'm waiting for God in certain circumstances of my life, it's easier for me to get impatient, to be discouraged, to sometimes even get agitated towards God because I want it to change. I want something to move. I'm not seeing enough movement in this particular situation. Maybe I'm the only one in the room who has those thoughts at times. So I'm trying to wait for God, and now I'm coming clean before him. So how does this help? When I go before God and I realize how much that he has done for me through Jesus Christ, even in the midst of my distress, I find myself complaining less when I realize what he has done for me. I also find myself demanding things from God less. I'm asking, I'm pleading, but I'm demanding less because I realize you're a holy God. Thank you for saving me. I also find myself trying to control the situation less when I realize the God who has rescued me. I'm not in charge. And I'm reminded of that. If I come clean before God, I wait for him better because I worship him more. I come to him with a heavy heart, and he says, tell me about your heavy heart. Tell me about your intense situation. But in the midst of that, I can still worship him as my redeemer. One final practical thing that I have in my notes that I didn't want to tell you because I don't like it for my own life, is that if I come clean before God as I'm waiting for him, I will obey him more. What do I mean by that? There may be that circumstance in your life right now that you want God to change. Or something that you realize this is going to be here for a while. And you might be angry. You might be like, okay, if God's not going to help me, I'm just going to kind of do my own thing. Don't do that. I'm tempted to become disobedient because I become disinterested. And coming clean before God reminds me, no, I need to obey. So when we wait for God, we can be real, we can be raw, we can be honest, but we shouldn't be sinful because he's redeemed us. We wait for God by coming clean before him. Verses 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than the watchmen wait for the morning, more than the watchmen wait for the morning. We wait for God by trusting in the truth of his word. We wait for God by trusting in the truth of his word. Again, that wasn't an accident or a mistake. As you read in your Bibles or saw on the screen, in verse 6, that phrase, wait for the Lord more than the watchman, wait for the morning. It's repeated for emphasis. Here's what the psalmist is saying in verse 6. He highlights his desire to wait for the Lord, being even more than the night watchman waits for the morning to come. His shift is over. I've been watching these sheep all night long. I can't wait for the sun to come up. I desire to see the sunrise and to face a new day. They looked forward to that. The nights can be lonely. The nights could be long. The nights could be challenging. They couldn't wait for the morning. And the psalmist says, I wait for the Lord with that kind of desire. And you may be saying, how is that possible? That in the midst of the things that we're going through, that we can be waiting for God with that kind of anticipation. Well, the psalmist tells us we can do that when we trust in his word. When we trust in something that's stable and constant. The psalmist, his positive approach to waiting is based, verse number 5, on the hope he has in God's word. Specific examples. How can our anticipation of waiting on God be heightened when we're in the midst of those difficult nights, and you know what I'm talking about, where you're just up and you're thinking about things, or when the next day comes and that thing has not changed? What do we do? How does God's word help us? Well, first of all, by trusting in God's word. The truth of God's word tells me who God is while I'm waiting. It tells me about the character of God. That's why you dig into God's word. When you wait for him and you read his word, you learn about who he is. Secondly, the truth of God's word tells me about his promises. Not just his person, but his promises for me and for you. How do I make it through the night? Find a promise. Thirdly, the truth of God's word helps me to wait because it reminds me of his purposes. I'm not here to tell you, and I hesitate to ever be specific because I don't know how God's going to do it in your life, but I will tell you this as it relates to difficulties that you're going through and things that we're carrying. If you're a child of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, God never intends these things to crush you. Will they stretch you? Will they pull you and I out of our comfort zone? Absolutely. Will they do things in our lives that we never thought possible? Will they create some tension in our lives? Yes. But the Bible says they're never for the purpose of crushing us. So if I realize who God is, what he has promised me, and the purpose that he has for my life, will that allow me to wait better? Eagerly wait? Yes. So the nighttime's here, I'm going to wait. And I can't wait for the morning. as I wait for God and I trust in His Word. But I also understand the reality of this. Let me try to drive home the reality of this. And again, I don't know the specifics in your life, but I know that they're there. And I know what the specifics are in my life, the things that I'm waiting for God on. I'm trying to trust you in these things. Here's the reality of it. The thing that I'm waiting, or the things that I'm waiting for God on right now, Sunday, January 12th, many of those same things I'm going to be waiting for God on tomorrow morning, January 13th. How do I keep waiting? Go to His Word. Made it through the night. The morning comes, the sun comes up, and you go, I'm so thankful for another day. And then you realize, oh, that's still there. How do I keep waiting? You wake up tomorrow and your health is still in question. Go to the Word. You wake up tomorrow and your marriage is still in conflict. Go to the Word. Remind yourself of who God is, His promises, and His purposes. We wait for God by trusting in the truth of His Word. Morning, evening, and everything in between. Pastor Jed, do I have any other options when it comes to trusting? Do I have any other options? Can I wait by using other things? Yes, here's a couple of things you can use, some trusting alternatives to God's Word. Here they are. Number one, your feelings. Go for it. I don't know about yours, but mine, they haven't always been trustworthy. You're like, I'm going to wait on the Lord with my feelings. I'm going to trust Him as I feel like it. Not to be too intrusive here, but how is that working for you? Here's another trusting alternative from God's Word. Listen to the foe, F-O-E. Listen to Satan speaking into your life going, God doesn't care about you. Apparently, with all the things you're going on and the fact that nothing's changing, He must have put you to the side. You must have done something really bad. He just has set you off to the side. You can listen to the foe, but that's not going to be helpful. But the reality of it is you may wake up tomorrow. Many of you, most of you will wake up tomorrow with some of those same things that you're waiting on God for. And what do? Make sure you consume the Word. Stay in the Word. Keep reminding yourself of who God is, what He has promised you, and what His purpose is for you. And if you do that, it makes Tuesday morning easier. And if you do that again, it makes Wednesday morning easier. And every other Thursday. And most Fridays. And then you come back on Sunday, and you're like, you know what? I'm still waiting, but it's okay because God has told me it's okay. We wait for God by trusting in the truth of His Word. Last two verses. Verses 7 and 8. Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with Him is full redemption. He Himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Obviously, this psalm is written primarily to the people of Israel. And so the psalmist reminds them of God's promise to them. And how this applies to us is this way. We wait for God by anticipating His faithful commitment to be there for us. We anticipate His faithful commitment to be there for us. It's not just a trite Christianese statement to say to you, as you wait for God, He'll be there for you. It's absolutely theologically true. It's not just a principle. It's theologically driven. You're like, what are you talking about? Well, in verse number 7, he reminds them of the Lord's unfailing love. He's reminding the Jewish readers of God's covenant relationship with them because they are His people. Reminding them of His unfailing love for them as they wait for Him. The phrase unfailing love that you see in verse 7 comes from the Hebrew word hesed. That's a great Hebrew word. H-E-S-E-D, hesed. And it points to God's loyalty and faithfulness to them based on His holy covenant. And guess what? God made the covenant, and it's a one-way covenant He will not break. His loyalty and faithfulness, His unfailing love. So the people of Israel that were hearing this could be confident in waiting on God because he would commit to them to be there for them. Now, contextually, because we love context here, because context is important, you may be saying, Pastor Jay, that's wonderful. Hesed is wonderful. I'm not Jewish. How does this apply to me? Well, Hesed pointed to the Messiah, did it not? Hesed was pointing to the promise of the Messiah. And we are not Israel, but through Jesus Christ, God adopts us into the family of God. At that moment when you give your life to Jesus Christ, God becomes our faithful, committed, heavenly Father who is there for us in our time of need. He makes that covenant to us. And once you're in the family of God, he will not boot you out. He makes time for you and for me because of his covenant relationship through Christ. As our Father, God is interested, he's invested, and he is involved in our lives. Do you believe that? It's true. And I know you're going to say yes. But don't say yes just because it sounds nice. Say yes because it's theologically true and God won't break that promise. You and I can wait for God because he's committed to be there for us faithfully. You mean when I come to him for the 40th time about this issue, he's going to listen the 40th time? Yes, he is. How about the 50th time? No, he is. Faithfully committed for us. He will be there in our times of need. I want you to know, no matter where you find yourself in life today, whatever your season of life is, whatever depth, going back to verse 1, that you find yourself in, God is there for you. He is there for you. I found this quote that I really liked. This fight is not going to be over in 10 minutes or 10 weeks, talking about some of the burdens that we carry. There's no quick solution. If you think it's taking too long, which we often do, remember, God is with you. The fact that God is with you doesn't mean it's going to be gone tomorrow. It may not be gone next week. But does he leave? Never. Faithfully committed. Psalm 130. Our beginning theme here, Psalm 130, I will wait for God. I will actively wait for God through passionate prayers, coming clean before him, by confidence in his word, and then by expecting his presence, that when I wait for him, he's there with me, without a doubt. We're going to close in prayer, and as we do, I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward because we are taking the opportunity after this prayer to receive an offering from Makarios. We talked about that last week, the need that they have. So if you are prepared to give to that, that will be happening there. So again, as I pray, I'm going to invite the men to come forward. God, thank you for the encouragement of Psalm 130. God, I know that in my own life, there are things that I am waiting for you on. Some are things that are recent, other things have been for a while. And God, if I'm honest, if we're honest, we get discouraged. We get distracted. We're not always sure it's even making a difference to wait for you. But it does. You care for us. You're listening to us. You're there for us. And God, also, I want to remind myself and others as we wait for you, we should be waiting in obedience. Out of gratitude for the fact that you have saved us. As we receive this offering, I pray that you'd use these funds and the many others that are being received by Makarios to deal with the great need that they have for restoration of their property, but also the ministry to the students and families in their school, but also the community around them. I use them in a powerful way as a message of the gospel and hope to those people. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.